sin is an extremely ugly thing in the eyes of God, and for most of us who claim to be Christians, when we see sin in the lives of other people, it is ugly to us too. The remedy for sin is extremely simple, sometimes so simple that people refuse the cure for sin because they anticipate something much more dramatic than God has suggested to us as the means for remedying sin. We have a number of people in our audience. A number of you here this evening are not Christians. We want to emphasize this evening that that concerns us. We're interested in you going to heaven as much as we're interested in ourselves going there. And so as we look at the lesson this evening, the point of it will be that sin, if it remains in your life, is so ugly and deadly and detrimental to you that it is imperative that you do something about it. And in just a few minutes, we'll be singing an invitation song, essentially pleading with you to take consideration of that, and before this night is over, do something to remedy the ugliness and the deadliness of sin in your life. To try to make the point that I've just expressed, I'd like to go back to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and read to you the story of Naaman, a captain of Syria. And we'll be looking at his life and making some parallels between the situation that he faced and the situation that we believe that you as a sinner face today. This is an old story, and nothing that we'll be saying will be particularly new, but maybe it'll remind us of just how ugly sin is. If you'll read with me, we'll read the first 14 verses. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The story of Naaman goes on a bit further, but let that suffice for the purpose of this evening. Naaman was a great man in Syria. He had led Syrian armies in battle. He was esteemed of the king to the point where when he heard about this possible remedy for his leprosy, the king of Syria issues a letter just like that to the king of Israel to try to take care of that. That's like the two or three men that have the ear of President Reagan, can walk in the door and ask for something and immediately get it. Naaman was that powerful and that well esteemed in Syria. He was a great man. The Bible says he was an honorable man, but he had a problem. He was a leper. I don't think many of us really quite comprehend, unless we sit down and read about it, or have been somewhere where we have seen a leper, just how dreaded this disease was and how awful it was. Leprosy was a disease that usually began in a rather mild form that didn't seem too bad at the time, but it kept compounding until it would eventually lead to the death of the individual. Oftentimes by the limbs, the fingers, the arms, actually the equivalent of rotting off the body. A terrible death to die. It started with a skin irritation, just a little thing, sort of a scab-like on the skin. Nothing seemingly too serious at the beginning. Then the skin starts to fall off and there's a exposed ulcer on the skin. And then, like I said, entire limbs, maybe beginning with the fingers and the toes, will just rot off. It's contagious and it can be spread to other people. And that was one of the reasons for lepers being exiled. Another was that it was just so ugly and so putrid looking to cast your eyes upon that it was considered extremely unclean and people just wanted to keep away from a leper. So for a man like Naaman, who was great in the eyes of his countrymen, to be so shunned was something much to be dreaded. This disease is not one that is inherited, but one that is acquired. It tended to grow slowly, and the point ultimately was that the individual would probably die as a result of it. In those days, and I'm not so sure that it's changed too much today, leprosy was incurable, and without God's help, there was little hope for the individual. But what I really want to do this evening is to make a parallel between sin and leprosy. And this has been done many times before in sermons, but if we can grasp just how ugly leprosy is and what God did for Naaman, and then we can compare that to sin and understand that leprosy is pretty alongside sin, maybe we can understand a little bit more how important it is that we do something about getting sin out of our life. Sin is a whole lot like this disease, because for one thing, it eventually leads to death. If you and I allow sin to remain in our lives and don't do anything about attempting a cure, one of these days, it's going to be the cause of our death. Not simply our physical death on this earth, but to be totally separated from God for eternity, to be in a place the Bible describes as hell, a place defined as being so terrible and painful that it's equated with fire and a burning going on and on and on, an image that is totally repulsive to the human being. Not a one of us wants to await a fate where we would just burn incessantly forever. And I have no real understanding of exactly what hell is like, but to put it in human terms so that we can understand it, God equated it with the most fearful thing that man faces, the most terrible death that we can think of dying, and that's to be burning, the flames always around us. Leprosy brought death, and so does sin. Leprosy is a physical ailment, while sin is a spiritual one. And yet, in many other respects, they're a whole lot alike. Sin is contagious, just like leprosy. You know, if we spend too much time around people who are involved in sin and see no problem with sin, it isn't long before we do a little bit of it, and like leprosy, it starts out with just a little scab, maybe on the back of the hand. It's hardly noticeable. In fact, maybe if we wear a long-sleeved shirt, nobody will see it. Or if we don't let anybody know about our sin, maybe they won't even know that it exists in the beginning. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 6th verse, said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And so with a little bit of it on our skin, so to speak, with a little bit of sin in our lives, it begins to spread and grow. And the ultimate result of it is going to be just like leprosy. That is, that we die. Sin is a very deceitful disease, perhaps like leprosy. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." A person that just began to get leprosy might be deceived into thinking that it wasn't that serious when a little scab forms someplace, or even when it becomes an ulcer, we might think, well, any time I can go to the doctor and get a prescription to take to the pharmacy and take care of that. Sometimes with sin, we think about it the same way. It seems so little and innocent in and of itself, and we think, well, in a few days or a few weeks or a few months, I can just put that behind me and it won't cause me any harm. It's just a little sin. It was a little white lie. It wasn't anything that anybody else saw. And yet, like the leaven, like the leprosy that Naaman had, it continues to spread. Sin, like leprosy, is something that is not inherited, but rather acquired. Ezekiel emphasized that point to the children of Israel in his day in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." We don't inherit sin from our mother and father. Whatever they did, they have to give an account for. When we have sin in our lives, when we're diseased with sin, it's because we've acquired it on our own. It's been our own thinking, our own behavior, our own weakness, if you will, that's brought it upon us. Not something that our parents have done or not done. And sin, like leprosy, has a tendency to spread, to grow larger, to increase. James 1 and verse 15 sets this for us in the Bible. James wrote, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That little bit continues to grow and grow. And there's no way, once sin has taken a hold of the body, that you can give it any kind of treatment that'll just hold it in its place. It has to be eradicated. It has to be removed. Much like a cancer, if we were to compare it with another kind of disease. And sin, like leprosy, is incurable without the assistance of God. And I guess that's the point we want to drive home this evening. To some of you that are sitting in the audience who've never obeyed the gospel, let's keep pressing that point all this evening. You could die this very evening, and if you have the sins that you've committed still upon your record, you've not only died a physical death, you have absolutely no hope through eternity. And that's frightening if you'll sit and take the time to think about it. You know, we try to press that out of our mind. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about death and how we put the concept of death back in the back of our minds. And when we're young, we try to think that it won't happen to me. That happens to people that are 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years old. And we don't think about it. But if you're 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 years old, I've seen them remove the bodies of people that age from auto wrecks. I've seen people die of diseases at that age. It can happen to you. And you've got to think about what stands on the other side of death if that does occur. Naaman was not cleansed at first of his disease. He was resistant to the ideas that Elisha propounded as the way for him to be healed of his disease. Matter of fact, if you remember the account that we just read, Naaman got extremely angry. The Bible says he got wroth. He was enraged. He stomped away from the house of Elijah, just practically burn up with the idea of having to go 20 miles from where he was to the river of Jordan and then dip himself 7 times there. That angered him to no end. It was such a simple thing. Here was a man who was the captain of Syria. He was the man who could have access to the king. He was the man who had come back from wars and marched down through the streets to the praises of all of his countrymen. And he was expecting a little bit more. In fact, Naaman outlined kind of what he anticipated when he said, "I thought." You know, Elisha didn't even bother to come out of the house and greet the man personally. Naaman had already been to see the king, you know. His king had sent a letter to the other king of Israel, you know, following channels. Jim, you know something about that in the military. He was going to go through channels and figured the king would take care of this, but the king of Israel at that time wasn't too godly a man to begin with. But finally, he gets dispatched to the house of Elisha. And from everything we can tell about Elisha, he probably lived on the edge of the city near the railroad tracks, so to speak. It wasn't exactly a prestigious area, I suspect. And he rolls up outside of Elisha's house, and he sends somebody in to get Elisha. You know, he's not even going to go into that little place. But Elisha returns the favor and just sends an emissary out and tells him what to do. A servant walks out, and you can imagine what a servant of Elisha's would be like if you can think about that a minute. And then this servant just tells Naaman to go dip himself 7 times in the river. He was infuriated. You know, sometimes we get infuriated at the simplicity of God's command for removal of our sins as well. We expect something rather dramatic, which is what Naaman expected. He expected Elisha to personally come out, and Naaman undoubtedly probably had a pretty good host of people there with him, being an important man and traveling about. He had at least a few servants, and he expected Elisha to come out, probably lift his hands toward heaven, say some words, petition God, and then God to directly do something magnificent, astounding, that would attract a lot of attention to cure his disease. But instead, he was told to go dip 7 times in a river that Naaman said wasn't half as good as the ones back up north in Syria. He was insulted. He was angry. He was in a rage about that. Sometimes we get that way too. The Bible teaches us that we have to repent of our sins, turn around and decide to go a different direction than we've been before, be willing to confess before other people here that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to sort of humble ourselves and have to, before a lot of other people, or maybe before a few, be immersed in some water for the remission of our sins. Sounds ridiculous sometimes when you think about it. to remove my sins, I've got to go dunk myself completely underwater. Frankly, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me either. But that's what God has instructed us to do. What God told Naaman to do to remove his leprosy doesn't make any more sense in human terms than baptism does today for the removal of sin. I can't imagine how dipping 7 times in a shallow river would remove leprosy. Naaman couldn't understand it either. It didn't make any sense to him. But it was faith that God was looking for. It was a test of faith to see whether he would do it. And let's get back to the point of the lesson this evening. Those of you that are here this evening who've never obeyed the gospel, it's so simple to have sin removed. You just have to want to begin with. You have to understand how ugly and repugnant it is, how deadly it is. If we really understand that, if we understand how sick it makes God to look at the way we sin, and if we understand that it's going to take our eternal life away from us, we'll be running down the aisles to do something about it. We'll be jumping in the water ready to be baptized if we understand. Sometimes we want salvation on our own terms. And I guess that's one thing that God has just never been willing to accept. And that is that we can write our own ticket for salvation. Because for one thing, until we humble ourselves and understand that we are sinners, and that our sin separates us from God, until we realize that, and get humble enough to believe that and do anything that God tells us to do to eradicate it, then the idea of repentance isn't going to be there anyway. Naaman had to be humbled, had to be brought down from his high level until he understood that it was God that was going to heal him of his leprosy and not Elisha and not the mechanism that carried it out. But it was going to be God. God made it so simple that when Naaman finally was cleansed of his leprosy, he said that he would worship the God of Israel. And that was the point. There could be no mistake about how he was cured of his leprosy because it was so simple that the cure couldn't be equated with the method, that is, the dipping 7 times in the Jordan. He had to contribute it to God. Sometimes today we look for the same sorts of big things to cure us of our sins. If you're listening to the radio, a radio evangelist will tell you any sort of thing. They used to tell you to put your hands on the radio and you'd be saved or cured of your malady. Sometimes we're told in some of the denominations to come up to the front to a mourner's bench and just keep praying out loud and pleading with God. Go on hours and hours petitioning God, and then all of a sudden you'll have a feeling that you know that your sins have been removed. A feeling. Some religions teach that you come before a priest or someone of office in the church, and you petition them to have your sins removed, and through that human agency it's removed. Sometimes we think that we can wait till the very hour of our death and call someone in and give us last rites or some last petition to God, and that God will save us because we're about ready to die. And sometimes we think that we can buy our sins forgiven. And you know, Naaman had sort of that idea about his leprosy. I couldn't get a very accurate figure in U.S. dollars and cents how much money he was hauling around with him. But the closest I could figure, it was well in excess of
$20,000 that he was carrying around, and it might have been double or triple that. But at least that much that he was carrying with him, that he was willing to give to the king of Israel or whoever that would cure him of his leprosy. It is not unknown for people who are about ready to die to try to buy their sins forgiven. That can't be done. No amount of money in the world can do anything about it. And we come back to the point of the lesson again. Only God can remove sins. And it has to be done His way. We have to get humble enough that we understand if we want that sin removed, we do whatever He says, however He says it, if we want them removed. And if that means being dipped in water, which it does, then we have to submit ourselves to that. We can't wait for dreams or visions, some supernatural experience or a feeling of some sort to accomplish it. We just have to do it God's way. Naaman was finally cured because after his wrath had subsided a little bit, his servants came to him and they were probably scratching their head a little bit. Here was a man plagued with leprosy, would probably soon be an outcast in Syria as that disease developed. They were concerned about him. Even this little girl that had been kidnapped from her country in a military raid and brought back to be a slave girl, she was concerned enough about her master that she wanted something to be done for him. And these servants come around after he's about ready to leave, still covered with leprosy, and they said, probably thinking about that $20,000 or $30,000 he was lugging around, you know, if he'd have said something for you to do that was very difficult or very big or difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Here, all he's asking you to do or telling you to do is go to the river and dip 7 times. Hadn't you better do it? That's a point to be made tonight to those of you that are not Christians. God isn't asking anything so difficult of you. He's not asking you to travel halfway around the world and dip in some special pool. He's not asking you to give all of your money to Him or all of your possessions. He's not asking anything like that. He's asking something so simple. What He's looking for is your faith and confidence that He is God, that He does love you, and that He does want to save you. And finally, when Naaman finally did what he was told to do, he dipped that 7th time and came up out of the water. His skin not only was like it was before he contracted leprosy, it was better than that. The Bible tells us that his skin was as a baby's skin, that soft and pliable and a whole lot better than most of us have. And here he was, I don't know how old Naaman was, I guess I pictured him 40 to 50 myself, but I don't really know that. But in any case, he was restored, his skin like that of a baby. And you know, there's a comparison there again to sin. When we're baptized after repenting of our sins and confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, when God washes away our sins, our purity in His eyes is just like that of a newborn baby. No sin on our account. If we were to die at that moment, we would enter heaven with absolutely no sin to our account. God completely erases it. And you know, if we begin to understand again how ugly and sickening and putrefied sin is, the very thought of it, just being able to erase that and go back to the beginning, that's what God holds out to us. Do you understand this evening just how sickening sin is? Do you understand how deadly it is? And how if the world ends tonight or it ends for you, that sin is going to stand between you and God for eternity. God wants that to be a different way. He allowed His Son to be crucified on the cross to set up the mechanism for us to be saved. Loved us that much. Loved us that much that He wanted to get sin out of our lives, just like He wanted to take the leprosy away from Naaman. Think about that and do something about that while we stand and sing.